this morning will be our final message in our People of the Cross series. And what we've done kind of in a around the Easter time is we've looked at how the cross has impacted the people that witnessed the event. In some cases, the people, like for Pilate, who sentenced Jesus to the cross, and then the soldiers that carried him there and how they responded, and the women who witnessed the crucifixion and then the empty tomb and how they responded, and the disciples who fled and how they were then hiding in their room and how they responded. We've been looking at this idea of what happens when people encounter the cross. For many of those people, there was those moments of where they said they beat their breast and they said, truly he was a righteous man. Truly he was the Son of God. You know, they make these declarations, the Son of Man. They make these declarations upon seeing what happened on the cross. But for others, it did not turn to an immediate moment of belief, as we've witnessed with so many. For others, it was a time of discouragement and disappointment. We're going to look at a story this morning where there are two disciples, and one of them gets named, one of them doesn't get named, but you'll get to see that later. But there are two disciples, and on that day when Jesus has been, that the tomb has been found empty, but they still believe Jesus is dead, and they're leaving. And they are saddened. And they're going to walk 7 miles on the road to Emmaus. And we're going to get to kind of encounter the story and watch how they go from a place of disbelief and discouragement to a place of proclamation of the good news of Jesus. And so we're going to see an incredible transition. And what I want to share with us is the same way that those two were disappointed on that first Easter morning, is that if you have disappointment or discouragement as you've tried to journey through this life, or if you've tried to journey with Christ, that is normal. Sometimes in the church, we love to tell the story of like, and then they heard the good news, and they believed, and then it was, and then there was joy, and then it was just, but that's not always how it happens. Sometimes there's struggle. Sometimes there's disappointment. Sometimes there's discouragement. You know, as you think about the realities of disappointment, when we have our expectations that one thing would happen, and then something different happens, it could be incredibly painful. And that's why, you know, we have Mother's Day coming up, and people will talk about Mother's Day is a great day to invite people to church, and it's a big day for church, but it's also a weird day because it's met with its own disappointment because there were expectations. Those expectations aren't always met. So the text this morning is going to help us kind of walk through that. But I want to think a little more about discouragement and about what happens when we place our hope in something that maybe is slightly off kilter. There are whole branches of Christianity right now that want to sell you on the fact that Jesus does miracles, because what they're hoping for is that you will get so excited about this miracle that he might do in your life that you will now attend church and give money and get excited about what's happening. And what they're actually, sorry for saying it this way, selling you is a miracle, is a I'll help make your life better by dot, dot, dot. And people often come to church hoping for these types of expectations to be met. And when they're not met, the level of discouragement, or if they're not met, I should say, the level of discouragement that can hit is often overwhelming. Sometimes it's as simple as we expected God to do it one way, and God's like, actually, I'm gonna do it a different way. But because we were so focused on God doing it this way, that when he does it this other way, we can't get there. What's going to happen in the story we look at today is these two were expecting Jesus to redeem Israel, which he does. But they were expecting him to redeem Israel in a way to overthrow Rome, to show up as powerful, to be dominant over Rome, and to raise Israel up. And when that didn't happen, they leave discouraged and disappointed. This morning, I hope that in many ways this text can safeguard us from placing our hope in promises that Jesus never made and then getting discouraged by those things. Man, I have watched this over the years. I've watched kids give their life to Jesus, and they literally just like 180. And they're just living for him. And then all of a sudden they go, I don't believe anymore. And I'm like, what happened? And like, I thought that if I did all these things, then my life was going to get better. And my life is still a mess. There's a reality that if we were to go through this room, the disappointments or the discouragements, the things that we maybe had hoped would happen that didn't happen they're huge. I knew that it was never promised to us, but when my father-in-law got cancer, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed. And I would look every morning, I'd be like, this morning God's going to show me something in these scriptures is going to tell me he's going to be okay. And I've told you this 100 times, I'll tell you 100 more. Every time I just would read, I can't tell you how many times it happened, or just, I am with you. He never said, I'm going to fix this, I'm going to change it, I'm going to be with you. I give you 100 reasons why we needed Jim to be alive, and God wasn't going to give us that miracle. And what I hope this morning does is we talk about and think about these things of discouragement and disappointment. I hope that we can open our eyes to the reality that to the things that God truly has promised us. I hope that as we're going to see Jesus kind of come alongside these two that are walking in discouragement, and we're going to see him really kind of, by the end of the story, and by the way, it's not always this way, although it's a long story, because they got to walk 7 miles, and then they're going to walk 7 miles back. So they put in a half marathon. I mentioned Strava recently. Strava, like, it's the runners and bikers, swimmers of the world, will post their events onto social media. This is the, if any of you guys are, like, have a Strava friend, send them this message. This is the Strava message, by the way. This is the, maybe the only one, I don't know. But by the end of this story, when Jesus has traveled with them those 7 miles to Emmaus, we're gonna see a transition. And my hope is that this can kind of help us understand how to walk with people who are in discouragement. I hope that it can help us realign our hopes on the things that Jesus has promised and away from those things that he hasn't promised. And so as we go through, there's going to be kind of like three main parts to the message. The first one, we're going to look at the spiritual disappointment of these two disciples, the spiritual disappointment. Then we're going to talk about all in the Savior's timing, and we're going to see how Jesus has a plan and he's at work, but it's going to be on his time. It's not going to be on their timing necessarily. So it's spiritual disappointment, all in the Savior's timing, and then we're going to look at how Jesus kind of helps them recalibrate from incredible disappointment to proclaiming the good news about him. And so that's kind of our how we'll travel through. We're in Luke chapter 24. We're going to start at verse 13. And I would love for you, if you can grab a Bible under the chairs, you could also open up on your phone if you don't have it. That's a second class way to do it, but at least you're doing it. Just kidding. I just like a paper Bible, even if it's tiny like Jeff's. You must have great eyes. Don't lie to me. All right, here we go. Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 13. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" "What things?" he asked. "Jesus." "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see Jesus." He said to them, "How foolish you are. How slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what he was said in all the scripture concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if they were going farther. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem, 7 miles, by the way. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, would you speak to us through these words this morning? Would you help us just to see this transition that these two disciples made from being discouraged and heads down and saddened, even in disbelief, and Lord, how they then moved to just all they had to do was talk about it. And so, Lord, we just pray that you would just speak to us this morning through your word. Open our eyes to the text. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, spiritual discouragement. I kind of wanted to show you three spots that we're going to see this spiritual discouragement really hit. And one of the things I want to say is, from the start, is I personally think the spiritual discouragement can often be some of the heaviest form of discouragement. Because for many of us, unfortunately, we come to God as our last priority. And so if God doesn't do the thing that we've asked him to do, well, we've kind of often, unfortunately, which we should do this reverse, we should probably go to God first. But if it doesn't happen at that point, it's almost like most people feel like, okay, this was my last thing. The other aspect that makes spiritual disappointment even more intense than a worldly disappointment is we can have these expectations because God is capable, obviously, of doing so much. Jesus is so good. The Lord Jesus that we represent is so far above us that no matter what we do as church leaders, no matter what we do as a church body, we are going to come up short, and not a little short, a lot short. And so when we as the body of Christ are trying to represent God to people, when we make mistakes, people feel like, oh man, this is it. I want to implore you, I know I'm going to say this probably 10 times a year at least forever, is if a church person disappoints you, please do not give up on the Lord that rescued them from their sin. Please do not give up on the one that came and died for them because he knew they couldn't do it on their own. That's like our story is we couldn't get there on our own, so Jesus came and he died on the cross because we weren't good enough. And so don't let church people stop you from understanding who Christ is. But when that spiritual disappointment hits, when a church person disappoints you, it hurts in a different way. The discouragement is high. For the disciples who thought that Jesus would redeem Israel, and they in their hearts, they believed so strongly that what needed to happen was Israel needed to be strengthened so that it could suppress Rome. And Jesus was their hope to do that. They had no framework to think that what Jesus would do would outlast Rome, would outlast Jerusalem as it was. They had no framework to understand that the kingdom of God, where it's at today, like it is powerful over every nation in this world. And anytime we kind of like start trying to like move Christianity down into like nation state type stuff, it's just so woefully inadequate. Like he's so far above it. And they had no picture for that or framework for that. They think Jesus failed, and he's like, I'm not going down to that level. I'm above it. This is what's happening in this text. But they thought that's what had to happen. So their discouragement at that moment, if Jesus isn't the Messiah, then who could be? What's next? It's hard to understand how disappointed they would have been. So I want to point out a couple things just through the text that we know that they were discouraged. The first one is they were moving away from God's people. We know that from the text that Jesus had told them all this was going to happen. Once it happened, what they were supposed to do is they were supposed to go to the upper room with the other disciples, and they were supposed to wait. And Jesus was going to meet them there, and he was going to give them the Holy Spirit. And right now, these disciples, instead of going to the upper room, instead of staying in Jerusalem, instead of staying with the church, instead of staying with their people, they're gone. They're on a 7-mile journey, and they're going the wrong way. Now, here's what's really cool. This stood out to me this week. I put this question in the small group questions. This is why you need to be in a small group. Announcement number 9. Jesus is supposed to go meet the disciples in the upper room. And here he is walking on the road to Emmaus with the two that are being disobedient. We often think like, hey, if I do what I'm supposed to do, then God's going to meet me there. There's a group that's doing what God told them to do, and they're like, they're behind the closed door, and they're scared, and they're waiting. And then there's two that are like, we're out, like we're done, and Jesus is like, I'm with them. Okay, all right, guys, well, I got to go talk to you guys. Like, that's just kind of crazy, but we have to understand, they're going the wrong way. They're moving away from God's people. They're moving away from where they knew they were supposed to be. They're going the wrong direction. Lisa Turkerhurst has a quote, which is, if the enemy can isolate us, he can influence us. If the enemy can isolate us, he can influence us. At least they're together, but the problem with these two disciples right now is they are moving away from the church and at a rapid rate. It's going 7 miles. Because Strava has the update right now. The second thing that shows us that they were discouraged is verse 17, and it says, he asked them, what are you discussing together as you walk along? And they stood still with their faces downcast. So imagine, like, you're like, well, Trevor, you're over talking. You know, they're not that disappointed. When Jesus says, hey, what are you guys talking about? They stop and they turn their face downcast. There's a TV show that I absolutely love. I probably shouldn't love it. It was called Arrested Development. Don't recommend going back and watching it. You'll judge your pastor for having watched it. It gets worse as you go. Get to season 2 and just cut it there. But they do a riff off of this Charlie Brown scene. And, you know, you guys might remember that kind of that Charlie Brown walk where he's just like, you know, doing this whole thing. And the writers wrote it in and have it all throughout. And every time anybody sat in the show. And so for me, I know this is kind of nerdy, but for me, when I read this passage and it says, Jesus asked them, what are you guys talking about? And it says, they turn their face downcast. I just hear, hello, darkness, my old friend. And then I picture them doing the Charlie Brown walk. I don't know. But now, after having this moment, they're going to give this description as Jesus asks. Verse 21 is heavy. What things, he asked in verse 19, I'm going to read up to 21. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word of deed before God and all people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And this is the all-important words here. But we had hoped. But we had hoped that he was the one who's going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it is the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of the women amazed us. I'll stop there. But the reality is this. They had lost hope. They thought Jesus would redeem Israel, as I have mentioned. They thought that politically he would restore Israel to power. And now, instead, he's been killed by Rome. Jesus is dead. And to them, their hope is lost. They're going the wrong way. And this is the place that Jesus finds them. Philip Yancey has a great quote. It says, faith means believing in advance what will only make sense in reverse. For these two disciples to understand what all God was doing, like, we have such a better vantage point to understand the work of God over the last 2,000 years and how triumphant what he did on that first Easter truly was. And one of the things that's happening currently in Christianity, especially in our country right now, is we keep trying to put Christianity back into like this nation-state conversation, and this has already been played out with Israel and with Rome, and Jesus is like, the nations are here and the kingdom of God is up here. the redemption that they hoped for Israel was true. The redemption that is true for you is true. It's true for me. The news is better than we knew, but in that moment they didn't know it. So the second thing that I want to hit as we work our way through this is in the Savior's timing. I don't know if any of you guys have ever felt this way before, but after Easter, I didn't ask Annie if she can share this. I'm sure she's fine with it. I'm pretty sure she is. But we had invited a lot of friends, and a lot of the people that she had invited didn't come to Easter. And so even though all these people there, she's looking for the people that she loves, that she wants to know Jesus, and she's like, where are they? I know that there's people in my life that are in that same boat, or in our lives, that I want them to know Christ, I want them to follow Christ, and I'm waiting. But there's a reality of waiting for God's timing in all this that is so significant. I know some of you, and we tell you, invite your friends and share Jesus, and all you have to do is talk about it. I love that. It's like caught my head. Talk about what God's done in your life, and sometimes you go back and you go, man, I'm doing it and nothing's happened. What's going on? And I want to make sure that you catch what happened in this verse, because these guys walked for 7 miles with their rabbi, their teacher, their leader. 7 miles. That's a long ways, okay? Especially walking. I can't imagine walking 7 miles. I could run 7 miles. 7 miles walking, I'm over it. I'm calling it Uber. That's forever. 7 miles they walk with him, and verse 16 says, but they were kept from recognizing him. Comprehending Jesus is a spiritual thing. We can see God and see and understand who Jesus is when he allows us to see and understand who he is. Our job is to proclaim it. Our job is to share it. Our job is to let people know about it. But God is going to open the eyes for each person when it is their time for their eyes to be opened. This can be so relieving. Your job is to share it. Your job is to talk about what he's doing in your life. And when he wants to open their eyes, he will open their eyes. And if he wants to wait, then their eyes will be closed, even if they're walking next to him for 7 miles. Second point here, I didn't know how else to word it, and I know this is probably sacrilegious. Don't judge me. Or do, I don't care. I probably should be judged, actually, so go for it. Sneaky Jesus. This is one of the, more sneaky Jesus passages, I don't know what else to call it, that I have ever seen. So first of all, I just mentioned it in that verse 16 that he keeps them. So Jesus is walking with them, and he keeps them from seeing him and understanding him. I don't know if is he in costume? Is it like, how does he do it? I don't know. But Jesus makes it so they don't recognize him, even though he has spent years with them. But then it doesn't stop there. As they begin to tell Jesus why they're sad, verse 19, Jesus says, what things? Imagine asking these two, well, what things are you talking about? Like, Jesus, you just lived all of them, like the all of it, the carrying the cross, the scourging, if you can think of it, he's the one who experienced it. And he says, tell me about it. What things? It's interesting because it's like, well, Jesus, you know what things. He's trying to get them to talk. He's trying to help them process. He's trying to help them grow to where they can be ready to believe, which is going to happen at the end of the story. But it doesn't stop there. So we have him first rocking the don't let him see who I am. Then he does the, you know, well, what things kind of, I don't want to say playing dumb because that's not the right way to describe it. But he's trying to pull it out of them. And then in verse 28, we have this interesting incident. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on, and then there's two interesting words there, as if. Jesus continued on as if he were going further. It's like they're going into Emmaus, they are like, here's our stop, we'll see you later. And Jesus is like, okay, see you guys. Like, as if he's going to keep going, but he knows they're going to invite him. So he's kind of like, come on. Like, it's just a funny, it's sneaky Jesus. I don't know. I don't know. Like, is he filling his oats at this point? Is he like, what's Jesus' mood? I don't know. It's hard to picture. If you have a different idea, let me know. But all I know is the scripture actually says as if. Like, it's like a, as if I'm going, it's like a juke. It's like, boom, and then this way, you know? Okay. That's at least the way I see the story. But then we get to that end. And he's going to have that moment where they're taking communion together. And Jesus is going to help them have their eyes fully open. So here's how we'll finish now. Is I want to just take this time to kind of look at how Jesus helps them go to like recalibrating from discouragement and disbelief or disappointment to proclamation. How does he recalibrate? What does he do with them? And I think this can kind of go two ways, because for some of you who maybe have a friend who's in a place of not believing yet, or who's in a place of discouragement, who's in a place of maybe even depression or disappointment, whatever those things might be, when somebody is in that place, this kind of, we can kind of look at like how Jesus handles with them. Like, what does Jesus do for them? But then also, we can look at it and recognize that when we're in that place, that this is how Jesus, I think, also wants to deal with us. I want to stop short of like saying, oh, these are the four steps that you will take, because I just think that it's a spiritual journey. It's a spiritual journey, and I don't think that this is the exclusive four steps that you should take or something, but when I look at it, I'm like, oh, it seems like Jesus is up to something here. So check this out with me. We'll finish our time just looking at how he's moving from recalibrating, from discouragement to proclamation, and the first thing is just, it's processing. Verses 19, Jesus says, what things? About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed, before God and all people, the chief priests and rulers, and handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. And now Jesus has somehow drawn this out of them, where they say, but we had hoped. He gets them talking. He lets them process. I don't think Jesus is trying to actually be silly. I think he wants to allow them to talk about what's going on in their heart. And they walk together. Over and over again in scriptures, the expression that is used to live in faith is to walk in faith. And Jesus shows up, and he's walking with them while they're walking the wrong direction. And he's basically saying, tell me about it. Tell me what happened. Tell me about how you had hoped. Jesus knows all this. He just lived it. But he's letting the disciples process. He's letting the disciples think. He's letting them explain themselves. He's hearing what they're thinking and what they're feeling. He's processing with them. But then, he also then moves from that processing, from walking miles with them, listening to them, to kind of recalibrating them with the word. It says in verses 25, he's pretty intense here, but sometimes, you know, you need like a hope. They know how loving Jesus is, although they don't know this is Jesus yet, but sometimes you need somebody, like you need a coach to say, let's go. Like, you're not working as hard as you could, and you're like, all right, yeah, you're right. But Jesus says to them, how foolish are you? It's pretty intense. How foolish are you? And how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. And listen to what he says here. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things to enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. Jesus now begins to explain, this is why these things had to happen. He's taking from Moses to the prophets. He's taking all the Old Testament scriptures and showing them, he's illuminating to them how Jesus was the fulfillment of all of those things. And how his death and his burial and the resurrection that they're going to more soon discover was all prophesied and was the very thing that was needed in order to redeem us. He's walking them through this process as they walk on this road to Emmaus. The third thing, and this one, it's got to come from the person that's in this place. But again, they don't know what's happening, but they do know this, because later in the text, we're going to see that they're going to say, "Were not our hearts burning within us?" So they know, like, something's happening. Like, as they're hearing from this, from Jesus, as they're hearing the good news, as they're having this, the scriptures explained to them, their hearts are burning within them. And I will just share with you, the night I gave my life to the Lord, and Jesus doesn't, this is like we have to be so careful, because God does not do the same thing for all people. But I know the night that I heard the gospel, it's at youth group, and I heard that Jesus could forgive us our sins, and that if you want to begin to follow him, and as this stuff was explained, it said you could say this prayer and you could start following Jesus, you could start a relationship with him. My heart burned within me. I was like, I had no choice but to say the prayer. There was no other, like, it was just, for me, it was like, oh, I have to say this prayer. And I didn't understand, like, the way, like, then look up if you said it. And, like, so I look up, and I was confused. You guys have heard the story. But whenever he said it, come up on stage, it's like, I have to go up on stage. There was no, like, I'm standing on stage. At that time, I was more of a shy person, and I didn't want to get in front of people. But whatever had gone on in my heart burned within me. And if he said come up here, then I was going up there. But there was this moment, their hearts are burning within them. They're hearing the good news about Jesus, and as he makes like he's going to keep going, and the disciples say, no, stay with us. Come in, please. Don't keep going. Come in with us. We're not done talking with you. We want to hear more from you. Please stay with us. It's late. Please don't keep going. Look at the text. It says, Jesus continued as if, that little juke, as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went in to stay with them. John Tyson, I quoted this a year ago. John Tyson has preached sermons on this. He's probably written books on this, but he has this that God comes where he's wanted. The Holy Spirit shows up where he's wanted. This week, during my quiet time, I read in Zechariah 1:3, it says, therefore tell all people, this is what the Lord Almighty says, return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. If you, in that place, if you are in a place of disbelief, discouragement, frustration, or not, but if you are in that place, one of the things that the things that we do to recalibrate our heart towards that joy and that proclamation is to say, Jesus, stay with me. Don't keep going. Jesus, I want you here. You draw near to him and he will draw near to you. The Holy Spirit goes where the Holy Spirit is wanted. The Father draws near to those who would call him to draw near to them. This is so encouraging. It doesn't say the Spirit draws near to those who have the strongest faith. It doesn't say the Spirit draws near to those who are the most biblically accurate. It doesn't say who have the best theology. It doesn't say who live the most righteous life. Those would all be good things. But it says God shows up where he's wanted, where he's invited. Draw near to me and I will draw near to you. That's a beautiful text. They invite him. They say, Jesus, they don't know it's Jesus, but hey, stay with us. Stay here. And then we have a situation where they take communion. So, but they urged him strongly, stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over. So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and gave it to them. Do you guys see what he's doing there? It's like communion. Then their eyes were open, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us? What a cool picture. He goes in, they sit down at the table, and he grabs the bread, and I wonder if he says, this is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And then he begins to pass the bread around their table, and then suddenly, boom, their eyes are open. It's Jesus. He's alive. He's resurrected. As they take communion, this morning we'll take communion. I would love for you to spend at least a little bit of time when we take communion to picture what was happening with the disciples, to picture what it was like for them when Jesus broke the bread as his body has now been broken and he's died on the cross and he's dispersing communion essentially to them. Now, this kind of takes like our traditional understanding, and this is, I know this is going to make our theologians cringe. It's God's word. It's God's word's problem. It's not my problem. This kind of, because what the churches say, there's churches that guard the table, and you can only take communion if you've already proclaimed that Jesus is Lord. If you've already been baptized, if you have already had membership in the church, that's who takes communion. Those who proclaim the risen Lord, they've been baptized, they're doing their whole thing. Jesus is out here just dispersing communion to people who don't yet believe. And then they take communion and they believe. That's not the order we're going to like put on our church constitution or bylaws or something. Like, we want you to believe, and then once you believe, you move to baptism, and then once you've been baptized, you move to communion, and that's like the classic directions. But Jesus is like, hey, check it out. Like, here's the bread, and they're like, let's take communion. And they're like, oh, Jesus is Lord. Pretty cool. That was my code? You're up. Your pastor time is up. Who was it? No, I'm just kidding. I got another point, actually. Here we go, number five. And this is where they go from discovering who Jesus is, their hope is restored, the discouragement is moved to the side, and it says, were not our hearts burning within us, 132, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us. They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found, that's 7 miles. There they found, so now they've got a half marathon on Easter, okay? They're the Strava leaders for the day, for sure. There they found the 11, and those with them assembled together saying, I love this, it is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon. Then the two told what happened on the way, and Jesus was recognized by them when they broke the bread. How cool is that picture? Once they come to faith, they rush back to Jerusalem. And now, here's the important question is, what direction are you heading? Are you heading away from where God has told you to be? Are you heading away from God's people? Are you heading away from Jesus? Or are you heading back? Because they're at that table when Jesus has been revealed to them, and then he mysteriously disappears. Jesus is very, very unorthodox in this chapter. Could he give them a ride? Like, do they have to go the 7 miles? They recognize who Jesus is, and they sprint back to be where they know they were supposed to be. I don't know where you're at in your spiritual journey, but a big question I would ask is, what direction are you headed? Are you headed away from God in your discouragement and in your disbelief and in your frustration, or are you heading towards God? If you are here this morning and you have people in your life that are maybe in this process, man, we can look at what Jesus did with them, the way that he just processes with them, the way that he then takes them through the scriptures, the way that he invests time with them. And if you're in that spot for yourself, I would invite you to ask Jesus, Jesus, do this for me. Jesus, draw near to me. As we finish our time, and the band can come up, and as we finish our time, we'll take communion together. And as we take communion, the invitation is to remember what Jesus has done for us. That his body has been broken, that his blood was shed. He did this to cover for our sins, for the ways that we've rebelled away from him. Communion is a great time for us to look into our lives and ask the Lord, am I heading away from you or am I heading back towards you? Communion, as you hold what is figuratively God's body and his blood, it cannot be nearer to you than as you hold it, but to ask God, God, would you be with me? Would you stay with me? Don't leave my presence. Would you be with me? And I want to make it really clear that we've got family members from our church that are in the hospital right now. This is not a promise that this life will be easier. If you think about disappointment that I talked out at the beginning, They're people, they've done everything they can, right? They've done everything they can to follow Jesus, and life still is hard. There's disappointment across the board. But the reality is that we have a hope that's like nothing else. A risen Lord who's preparing a place for us so we can be with God in eternity forever because of what he's done on the cross. The earth and all the things that can be so crushing to us are passing away. Israel has been redeemed. You have been redeemed. I have been redeemed. And we'll hold his body, remembering exactly what Jesus has done for us. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus, prior to going to the cross, was teaching the disciples about communion, he says, "And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' And in the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you.'" So during these next three songs, this is the time for us to take communion, to pray, to reflect, to ask God to stay near, and now his Holy Spirit will stay near. To take communion and to remember what Jesus has done for us. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we know that this life is hard. We know that we get discouraged. We know that people around us can be discouraged. But Lord, the hope, the ultimate hope that we have in you is just so beautiful. And we thank you for the story of watching these two disciples just make this turn. And Lord, this morning, I just pray that each of us would be placing our hope in you, that we'd be praying that prayer that to say, Lord, stay with us. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would just be asking that question of which direction am I going? And Lord, help us to be heading to the place where you would want us. Lord, right now as we take communion, we remember the sacrifice your son has made, that his body was broken and his blood was shed. We proclaim this and his resurrection until the day that you return. And Lord, we are honored by the opportunity to worship you now and remember you now. In Jesus' name, amen.